This is Inspired, a production of Interfaith Voices. I'm your host, Amber Khan. As the country grapples with its grief over the deaths of George Floyd and too many others, the novel coronavirus continues to disrupt daily routines. Some parts of the country have reopened, and people are returning to restaurants, campgrounds, and beaches, albeit with new rules about masks and social distancing in place. Some houses of worship have reopened, but find their rites and rituals change to prevent the spread of COVID-19. In a recent story for the online magazine Religion Unplugged, producer Kimberly Winston wrote about how the United Methodist Church is reintroducing a celebration with ties to the 18th century to keep its 21st century Christians connected. Now she takes us inside one Texas congregation, inviting Jesus to breakfast.
Like most houses of worship, Strawbridge United Methodist Church in suburban Houston closed its doors at the start of the pandemic in March. Bible study, prayer groups, Sunday services were all shifted online. But there was one thing the congregation could not do virtually, the sacrament of communion.
So I did a little bit of looking into this, and this had actually come up for conversation in the Methodist Church several years ago. And the Council of Bishops went back and forth with it and essentially came to the conclusion that it was not something that they wanted practice online, that they felt that the sacrament of communion was something to be done in specifically in community.
That's the Reverend Todd Jordan, Strawbridge's senior pastor. His congregation usually takes communion, the meal that symbolizes Jesus' sacrifice in shared bread and wine, on the first Sunday of the month. Communion is one of only two sacraments recognized by the United Methodist Church. The other is baptism, and is considered so sacred it must be shared in the physical presence of other Christians. Still, church higher-ups trust pastors to decide what works for their congregations. And in the time of COVID-19, everything is up for reimagining.
So I just had to make a decision on my part. What am I comfortable with? And I felt like, for me, communion was something that was best practiced in community life together. However, I still feel a need for strong ways of connecting in worship with my people, and food and drink are powerful ways that we connect with one another, having a meal.
Strawbridge's 400 members missed April's communion because of the lockdown. So by May, Jordan was looking for something that would remind his flock they are children of God and part of a community of faith. And that's when he found something called the Love Feast.
So a love feast came from a time, I believe it goes as early as the early 1700s. John Wesley, the man who founded the movement that would become the Methodist Church, I believe got it from the Moravians.
The story goes that in 1736, Wesley, an Anglican minister, sailed from England to the American colonies when he fell in with a band of Moravian Christians. Writing in his journal, Wesley said, "After evening prayers, we joined with the Germans in one of their love feasts." He said it included food and drink, thanksgiving and prayer, and Wesley liked it so much he took the practice back to England with him.
It's built around a testimony, not a testimony like the Baptist church where I grew up had, where you would get up and tell how you met Jesus and how you became a Christian, but rather, what is God doing in your life lately? How have you seen God working in this week or in the past couple of weeks? And so that is what the Love Feast is still based around.
Dr. Ellen Blue, a professor of Christian history and United Methodist Studies at Phillips Seminary in Tulsa, Oklahoma, teaches her students about the Love Feast because, unlike communion, it does not require the presence of ordained clergy.
It's ritual, but it's not a sacrament. And it's an opportunity for them to use with the people that they're in ministry with, if they are youth ministers or whatever. And we meet in a circle, and we usually, you're not supposed to have bread and wine or bread and grape juice, so that it's not confused with the sacrament. I have used cheese and crackers and apple juice and usually cookies, maybe grapes, something like that, so that we can have food together and serve one another, and yet not transgress that boundary of the bread and wine for Eucharist.
Not long after the pandemic canceled most church gatherings, officials at the United Methodist Church's headquarters in Nashville realized they needed to provide special resources for clergy and congregations. Worship resource leaders reminded people at the denomination's 32,000 churches about the Love Feast and its link to Wesley. That's how Jordan came to hear of it in Kingwood, which is about 35 miles from downtown Houston. He and his worship team decided to try it on the first Sunday in May. They gathered in the vaulted sanctuary in front of a video camera, each with a breakfast pastry and a beverage of their choice, and called it Breakfast with Jesus.
So earlier in the worship service, Pastor Kelly explained to us a little bit about the history of the Love Feast and what it is. If we were actually celebrating a Love Feast, we would be together in the same room. We would all have a meal that we would share together. And after the scripture reading, there would be some questions for group discussion. So as it is, we're doing this remotely. What will happen now is I will lead us in a prayer. We'll have a celebration of the water and the bread, which is actually whatever your favorite morning beverage is. In this case, you know I'm drinking English breakfast tea with a little milk. And for bread, I have a bagel with some butter.
So you did this, you sat with your bagel and your English breakfast tea with milk. I saw this on the video.
Yep.
And you were at the altar.
Yes.
Speaking into the camera. And yes, folks at home, they were supposed to get whatever bread type their breakfast was, some sort of beverage, whether it was coffee, tea, water. Walk me through how it went.
So the first thing to note is the Love Feast did not involve the liturgy that a communion service would have. However, we did have a liturgy for a worship service. It was within the context of a worship service. We had our greeting, we had hymns, we had prayers, we had a special litany that was specifically for a Love Feast. We had reading of scripture. What was different was when it came time for the sermon. Now, my understanding of the history of Love Feast is that it was not uncommon for maybe that leader to ask questions and let the sermon arise from the community. People would make their own observations, make their own statements, share their own experiences and wisdom and insight. So it's more of a community discussion. So in that spirit, what I did for my message was I spoke briefly to set the context of the scripture, which was taken from John 21, 1 through 14.
In that New Testament story, after Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples spend all night fishing on the Sea of Galilee and come back with empty nets. A man on shore tells them to throw the nets over the right side of the boat, and when they do, the nets come back so full they can barely lift them. Then the man says to them, "Come and have breakfast," and the disciples realize he is the risen Jesus.
And then I asked discussion questions and encouraged people to pause, and then while they ate and drank together, discuss the question. Now, if it had been an actual Love Feast, we would have been in one room and we'd be doing all this together. Since we're in lockdown, it's the individual households. Now, I was cognizant that we do have households that only have one person. So how do they have a conversation with themselves? Well, they don't. What I encourage them to do was to speak as if Christ were there present with them in the room. Of course, we feel that he is in many ways with us. And so what I wanted this to be a sharing time with anyone that might be in the room with you, but with Christ, so that even if you were by yourself, you could just sort of unload on Christ. What's on your heart? What are you thinking? What are you afraid of? What do you want to share with Christ? And then I offered time in the devotional for people to listen, to hear what Christ might have to say to them. And then we finished with prayer and benediction.
And what do you hope that your congregation would take away from this love feast that they did virtually that is the same and different than what
Sure.
they would take away from communion at church?
The cool thing is I'm not in control of what happens in worship. I'm not in control of what happens in a sacrament. I'm not in control of what happened in my love feast. What I wanted was to create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work however the Holy Spirit will work through whatever opportunity, through whatever tools we have and instruments for him to work. I first and foremost hoped and prayed that people would have a meaningful time. I was hoping that this liturgical expression would be a special, unique vehicle through which the Holy Spirit could draw us closer to one another and closer to God, closer to Christ, so that transformation might occur and that we would literally be different people on account of what we had experienced together.
Dr. Cynthia Wilson is the Executive Director of Worship Resources for the United Methodist Church. She sees echoes of both the Love Feast and the current need to worship behind closed doors in the New Testament's Book of Acts, where the Apostle Peter addresses the first followers of Jesus.
The Christians, those who have really come and become followers of Christ, as you know, were persecuted in the first century. So they weren't able to be out as far as their confessing Jesus Christ. Jesus had already ascended when the church was established. So the love feast really mirrors what this the end of second chapter of Acts is talking about, as they gathered together and they ate together and they sang together and they prayed together and they shared all things. The love feast idea is really born out of that experience.
Many houses of worship in Texas have opened their doors again, but Strawbridge remains shuttered out of caution. Jordan did not schedule another love feast for the first Sunday in June, but will consider one for July. He's just waiting for feedback from church members, most of whom he has not seen in person since early March.
There are three rules of Methodism: do no harm, do good, and keep to the ordinances of God, or stay in love with God. And the first one is do no harm. So we're going to make sure that before we do anything inside the church building, it can be done without doing harm. I know some businesses are opening up, some places of worship are opening up. We're keeping an eye on them. I know there's a 2-week incubation period for this virus. And so we're going to pay attention to science and numbers. We're not going to come back into community until we know it's safe.
That's all for this week. A special thanks to our founder, Maureen Fiedler, producers Kimberly Winston and Kevin McCarthy, and MC Yogi for our theme music. Visit interfaithradio.org to learn more about us, subscribe to our newsletter, and to our podcast. We'll see you next week. I'm Amber Kahn.